And turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I think Brother Ron should just commute. Leave his family here. Amen. Amen. You hear that, brother? All right. Let's see. Where are we? 1 Corinthians 12. And look here in verse 31. Look at the end of verse 31 there. I want to preach you a message tonight on a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much tonight for an opportunity to break the bread of life with my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and look into the deep riches of thy word, Lord, and bring out all these spiritual truths. And Father, may we take them to heart. Father, may we forget about the world, the flesh, and the devil, Lord, in the next 30 minutes or so, Lord, while we just bask in your light. And Father, I pray now that you fill me with the Holy Spirit of God. Enable me to preach this message the way you'd have it be preached. Take myself out of the way. And I pray that above all, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians 12, we just studied this not too long ago in our Sunday school class, the pastor's class. Paul takes an entire chapter in 1 Corinthians 12 to explain the spiritual gifts that God enables each and every one of us with in order to perform his ministry, whether in an administration capacity or a ministry capacity, like you'll read over there in a companion passage in Romans chapter 12, and then also in Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, God gives each and every one of us. Then he wraps it up by saying here in verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And like we brought out before in that Sunday school class, we looked at all the gifts that God bestowed upon the church there. If you'll back up a little bit there in verse 28, it says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles?" Rhetorical questions. Have all the gifts of healing? Very important. Do all speak? How many got the gift of healing in here? Brother Welsh. Amen. All right, he's so humble. He just keeps his head bowed in his book. All right, now, do you all speak with tongues? How many of you here speak in a language other than English? How many of you use that language for the ministry? All right. Do all interpret? And then he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." And so you would think that would retro back into the gifts that God gives the church. But then he says, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." In other words, he wraps it up by saying in verse 31, "And yet show I unto you a more excellent way." In other words, now, having said that, let's take a step up. We're now going to go above and beyond what I've just been talking to you about in chapter 12, and then takes another whole chapter on one attribute, one subject, which is charity. Charity. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a more excellent way. That's a tall order, don't you think? I mean, he just got done laying out all the gifts that he gives his church in order for us to function and perform his ministry and lead souls to Christ and disciple them, prepare them for heaven. And then he says, "But I'm going to show you, I'm going to take one more step up, brothers and sisters, and show you a more excellent way." All right, now, when's the last time anybody in here heard a whole sermon or lesson totally devoted to charity? How many of you can remember last time? Was it within the last 6 months? Now, I'm not talking about giving or tithing or alms or kindness or forgiveness or forbearance or even love. How about charity? And yet, it says in the Word of God, this is a more excellent way. This is a more excellent way. That's because, and the reason why we probably haven't heard it is right about now what we're used to hearing is the word agape or love. Amen? Or at the very least, charity with an explanation or an alternate definition or an alternate translation. That segues into love being sacrificial love or unconditional love. How many of you heard that before? All right, we heard plenty of sermons on that. I heard plenty of lessons on that. How many of you listen to Christian radio? All right, I do every day in the community. I've said so before. Well, not tonight, which brings me to my first point, semantics. You might be thinking, Brother Wilson, love, charity, what's in a word? It's all just semantics anyway. It's just the way we speak nowadays. What difference does it make? Well, the definition of semantics is this. It's changes in the signification or meaning of words or meanings of words. It's all semantics. You might think, well, words mean things. Words mean things, don't they? Especially in the Bible, especially in the Word of God. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words. It doesn't say word, it says words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Words mean things. The Bible says in Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. How many words? Every word. Every word of God is pure. And add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Why change it up? Why change it around? Why add to it? God's pretty upset when that happens, isn't he? He says, add thou not to them, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus Christ told the devil, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, I was listening to a radio program one day. How many of you heard of Pastor's Perspective? You can hear it on K-Wave. And they usually have a host on there, and then he has a panel of other pastors. And then he'll usually have a Bible scholar or a linguistic scholar on there. And what they do is they field questions from callers who call into the station and say, I have a problem with this, I have a problem with that, or can you answer me this? What does this mean? What does that mean? Well, I was listening one day, and they received a call from a woman. She was a brand new Christian, and she said this. She said, everybody in my church uses a different translation of the Bible, and they don't say the same thing. Which one is right? Which is a good question, amen? And she was sincere. It wasn't, some people ask questions to get an answer, and some people ask questions just to question. You know what I mean? Well, she was sincere in this question. She says, which one is right? And they all just kind of went, and they deferred to the Bible scholar. He said this. He says, you know, I wouldn't worry too much about it. All Bibles say basically the same thing, just in a different way. In fact, research shows that most Bibles agree with each other 80% of the time. If I were you, I would just find a translation that speaks to you and stick with that. Just stick with that. Good, in other words, good enough. Amen? Is that good enough? You know what? 80%, that's 4 out of 5. That means 20% of your Bible could be wrong. That's one-fifth. So every fifth word, every fifth verse, every fifth chapter, every fifth book in the Word of God could be wrong. Could be wrong. Is that good enough for you, brother? Is that good enough for you, sister? You know, there are 1,716 pages in my Bible. If you multiply that times 20%, that's 343 pages. So 343 pages in my Bible could be wrong. That is Genesis 1 through Joshua chapter 9. Or if you're in the New Testament, that could be Matthew chapter 1 through Hebrews chapter 6. 20% of your Bible could be wrong. Is 80% close enough for you? You know, the Bible says all Scripture. Amen. It doesn't say 80% of the Scripture. How would that read? 80% of the Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be 80% sure. Amen? Does that sound good? No, it says that the man of God may be perfect, 80% furnished unto all good works. No, it says throughly furnished unto all good works. You know, love and charity are two totally different words, and things different are not the same. Things different are not the same. All right, now that brings me to my next, not yet. You know, these guys, you listen to these guys, and they have no respect for the Word of God. So what is charity? Well, first I want to tell you what charity is not. And the first thing I want to say, it's not agape. It's not agape. How many of you in here speak Greek? How many of you in here speak Greek? Let alone ancient or Koine Greek. How many of you read Greek? How many of you write Greek? Okay, we got one person raising their hand. Chris is just messing with her hair. All right. How many of you know what the Greek word phileo means? How many know what the Greek word phileo means? One, two, three. Even Chris. Okay. And you know what the word. All right. Now, how many of you know what the Greek word agape means? You never heard the Greek word agape. All right. What does it mean? Yeah, you don't want to say it. So this is a trick question, Brother Wilson. Just trying to trip me up. I know this guy. You know, it's probably because most preachers will substitute the word agape for charity in this chapter, in this passage of Scripture, and then condescend to men of low estate for the next 10 minutes, educating the laity and all the Greek nuances of the word agape. Agape is a very trendy word, amen, especially in this day and age. Everybody knows what agape means. Have you ever looked up the word agape on Yelp? I did. You got agape auto repair. You got agape automotive parts. You can trust us. Agape automotive transmission. You got agape pizza. Agape bar and grill. Agape therapy. Agape dermatologist. Agape turf. Agape match. We'll match you up with somebody. Amen. Agape salon. Agape podiatry. Agape care. Agape health care. Agape Persian. I don't know what that is. Agape boarding school. Agape dental, agape shop, bookstores, agape alterations, 55 variations. Agape immigration law firm, agape law firm, affordable family law attorney, agape divorce attorney, agape AC and refrigeration, agape chiropractic, agape air and plumbing, agape remodeling, agape therapy, agape contracting, agape dog grooming, agape house catering, agape bookstore, another agape films, agape maids, agape vision, agape house, agape bridal, agape echo nail salon, agape bakery, agape day spa, agape wheel repair, agape luxury transportation, agape gardening, agape plumbing, agape cakes, agape planning, agape chiropractic, agape nutrition, agape preschool, agape home health care, agape optical. Get the picture? Very, very trendy thing to say, agape. Now, where was I? Totally lost my place. Oh, yeah, well, it's just amazing to me how a preacher would rather conduct a thorough dissection of a Greek word to a congregation that has no idea what he's talking about, rather than just expounding on the virtues of a perfectly good and accurate English word. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder about that? I do. And one day it occurred to me, God's just not showing them anything. God's not showing them anything. You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel 13, verse 3, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit, and have seen nothing. Nothing. These guys have no respect, no reverence, no regard for the Word of God, so God shows them nothing. As a result, they have to pad their messages and lessons with alternate definitions, translations, and interpretations of the Word of God. It's like listening to a walking lexicon, or like a lexicon on tape. A guy will be preaching along, and all of a sudden he'll stop, and then he'll give you all these different translations or definitions or conjugations of some Greek verb or something like that. When you should be preaching, the Bible says preach the Word. Preach the Word. Don't define it. Don't translate it. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You know, the Textus Receptus, that's the Greek manuscript that the King James Bible, your King James Bible, is translated from, uses two Greek words for the English word love, just two. One of them is phileo, which is always a verb, and the other one is agape, which is always a noun. Agape appears 117 times in the Textus Receptus. It's translated love 86 times in the KJV. It's translated charity 30 times in the KJV. And it's translated dear, one time in the KJV. Of the 86 times it's translated love, 16 times it's a reference, it says directly the love of God, or the love of Christ, or the love of the Father, or the love of the Spirit. 30 times is a direct reference to God's love, not our love to each other, not our love to God, but God's love. 18 times, it's man's benevolence toward man. Man's benevolence toward man. 22 times, it's just a reference to itself. In other words, love is the subject, the topic that it's referring to in that passage of Scripture. Now, phileo appears 25 times. 22 times it's translated into love in the KJV, and 3 times it's translated to guess what? Anybody hazard a guess? No. Kiss. 3 times it translated the word phileo into kiss. Kiss. That's because phileo is the emotional, feely, touchy, affectionate love, an expression of desire in Greek. And that's where we get the word philanthropy. Philanthropy comes from phileo. Now, agape is more of a disposition. It's more of a discipline. It's a benevolence, a goodwill, an act of kindness. It's a behavior toward others. It's not so much an emotion or an affection toward others. Maybe love in action. And it's not really love in action. It's just charity. I mean, something totally different than love. You can't interchange the two. You can't substitute one for the other. They're two totally different words. Which brings me to my next point. Charity is not love. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to trash love here. No way, shape, or form. Now, I realize that love is paramount in the Word of God. And there's no way we can detract, diminish, or delete the power of love from Christianity. It's there. I mean, God is love. God is love. You can't get away from it. It's just, and I'm not saying that love can't be a motivating factor in an act of charity. It's just not the determining factor in an act of charity. You know, how many of you ever gave $5 to the transient on the freeway off-ramp while you were waiting for the light to turn green? How many of you ever did that? How many did that? God, is that all? You should be ashamed of yourself. Now, let me ask you something. Those of you that raise your hand, did you love him? Did you love him? Did he mean anything to you? I mean, you know, the Bible says, let us give not grudgingly or of necessity. Now, how many of you did that grudgingly? I have. I mean, as clear as a bell, I've heard God say, you know, to me before, give that guy some money. Lord, all I got's $10. I just have a $10 bill, Lord. That's all I got in my wallet. Well, give it to him. No, Lord, I don't want to give it to him. Just do it. All right, I tell you what, if he's still here by the time Are you still here? Reach in. Now, is that an act of love? No. It's an act of discipline. It's an act of obligation. It's an act of duty, maybe. That was charity. It's not love. You know, when my brother first came down with ALS back in 2009, 2010, they didn't know what it was. They had no idea. And he had a welding and fabrication shop in Ventura, so his first diagnosis was heavy metal poisoning. He was displaying the symptoms of heavy metal poisoning, they thought. Well, and then when they ran the gamut trying to treat him for that, then they thought, you know, it does kind of seem like Lyme disease. Maybe it's Lyme disease. You ever been? Yeah, I was up on the hillside, and I was weed eating up there, getting all the weeds down, you know, and I came into the house, and I did have a tick on me. Well, maybe it's Lyme disease. So they ran the gamut on that. After that, you know, somebody said, well, maybe it's ALS. ALS. So we loaded him in an ambulance, and we shipped him off. We didn't ship him off. We went with him to Scottsdale, Arizona, to Mayo Clinic, where all the experts are. And we took him there, and they ran all the tests, and the expert came back. The leading doctor who treats ALS in the region says, I'm afraid it's ALS. Well, all the good doctors are in Arizona. You know that? All the good doctors are in Phoenix, Scottsdale. So we decided to check him in to a nursing care facility there in Scottsdale, Arizona, which worked out. My sister, my oldest sister, lives there with her husband. And so we checked him into a facility that was like less than 2 miles from her house. It was a blessing. You know, all that time when he was up in Ventura and we were running from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, I drove up to Ventura 150 miles one way every Saturday for how long? 5 months, 6 months. I met my dad there, and we broke down my brother's welding shop, and we split everything up. We cut up all of the steel we could and sold it for scrap metal, and we divided up all his tools and equipment, advertised it, and we sold it off to help pay for his bills. He couldn't work anymore. He couldn't hardly walk anymore. And so when he got to Scottsdale, Arizona, we kept him there, and we were treating him for this, for that. And by that time, he could hardly speak. He was speaking by a computer, you know, an iPad. The first thing to go was his power of speech, and then he couldn't walk, and then he couldn't move his arms, and then finally he couldn't do anything. So I drove out there every other weekend for 2 years. 43 miles, 5 hours and 16 minutes one way from my house. Spent the weekend with him. Just help him communicate with the nurses, stretch him out, massage him, have Bible studies with him, change the channel on the TV for him, whatever I could. And you know, half the time I went up there for 2 years, half the time he was so heavily sedated, I don't even think he knew I was there. You know what? So I went anyway. I went everywhere. Every other weekend, 343 miles, 5 hours and 16 minutes one way. And then Sunday night, I would come home and get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, the next morning, get up and go to work. Why did I do it? Why did I do it? Love. Not charity, love. Now, if I did that for somebody I didn't know, then it would be charity. See the difference? See the difference? There's a big difference. All right, now, those, look over here in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at the last verse. Verse 13 says here, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, those who would substitute the word love for charity are doing the body of Christ a disservice. As a result, we have an entire generation of Christians pursuing love as the greatest Christian attribute when we should be practicing charity. You know, everybody's got love. Everybody loves. Especially in this day and age when the word love doesn't even mean what it should anymore. Does it? I mean, this world throws the word love around so much that it could mean anything, right? Love your shoes, love your nails, love your hair, love your car, love your house, love my job, love my boat, love my golf clubs. Amen? Everything, I love this, I love that, oh, I love this about you, I love that about you. You know, love is even used to describe sin. Amen? Fornication is called what? Making love. Fornicators are called lovers. They call their partner, oh, he's my lover, or she's my lover. Illegitimate children are called love child. Oh, he has a love child. All right, adultery is called my secret love. My secret love. You know, I was talking to a woman one time who was attending a church and pastored by a pastor who fell into adultery, but he was on the road to repentance. I think he was on a genuine road to repentance. And he was a pastor of one of these big churches near here until he let the attentions of an admirer get the best of him, and he fell. He fell. He had a wife, he had family, he had young kids. He just totally blew it. To the point he had to resign in disgrace. A couple years went by, and he decided to make a comeback. So he started another church in town, and this woman who used to go to the other church started attending his new church. I told her, she's telling me about it. I said, you know, that's not good. I said, that's not good. She says, well, why is that? And I said, well, he pretty much disqualified himself from the ministry in that capacity. She said, well, he apologized, and we forgave him. I says, that's great. That's great. You know, the Bible says, restore such an one, lest he be overcome with overmuch sorrow. Amen. Extend the right hand of fellowship. The guy repents. The guy gets right. That's all good. But he disqualified himself from the pastorate. And then she said this. She says, well, we have chosen to exercise the ultimate expression of God's redemptive love with unconditional forgiveness. In other words, she's saying, well, we decided to take the high road, and this guy is the trophy of our grace. You know, I see you're not doing this guy any favors. In fact, you're setting this guy up for failure. He's already proven that he cannot handle the awesome responsibilities that come with being a pastor. You know, it's like giving an alcoholic a job as a bartender. You just don't do that. You just don't do that. That's not love. That's not charity. That's not charity. So you got to be careful. Okay, that finally brings me to the topic of our sermon, which is charity, there in chapter 13. Now, did you know that charity is a New Testament word? How many knew that? You can't find the charity at all anywhere in the Old Testament with both hands and a flashlight. You can't find that thing. It's just not there. It's not only a New Testament word, it's a New Testament doctrine. Charity appears 29 times in 24 verses in the King James Version in the New Testament. 9 times right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The American Standard Version, it occurs 3 times in Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 12, and Acts chapter 9. The New English Translation, it occurs 4 times in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. In the English Standard Version, which seems to be the version of choice these days among new evangelicals, it's used just once in the New Testament. If you have a New International Version or a New King James Version even, you couldn't preach this message. Charity doesn't occur at all, nowhere, Old Testament or New Testament, in either one of those versions. So how do you know when to translate agape into love and when to translate agape into charity? How do you know? Good question, amen. How do you know? Well, it depends on the way it's used in a sentence, just like any other language on the face of the earth. It all depends on how it's used. Like any other language, a word can have more than one meaning depending on how it's used in a sentence. I mean, it's presumptuous to think that one word means the same thing in every language, every time it's used, no matter what sentence, no matter what phrase, no matter what expression. And when you translate it, that's what they call an idiom. To get the same meaning that it means in Greek and translate it into English, the genius of the King James translators and their superior scholarship of the ancient languages translated that word into charity. Into charity. That's just how it's used. Let me give you an example. Does catch, the word catch, C-A-T-C-H, does the word catch always mean catch? You're looking at me like a tree full of owls. No, it doesn't. All right, if I take a football out and we go in the front yard and I say, let's play catch. Let's catch a bull. Let's catch a football. What image comes up in your mind? Catching a football, amen? All right, let's try this. I say, I have to go on a business trip. I have to catch a plane. All right, does it mean the same thing as catch a football? Totally different, amen? Same word, same spelling. All right, how about this? Let's get together at Starbucks and we'll catch up. Amen? That doesn't mean the same thing. All right? All right, let me tell you. Somebody, spur the guy, give me a sentence using the word base, B-A-S-E, in baseball terms. All right, good. All right, now, Brother Cy, give me a sentence using the word base, B-A-S-E, in military terms. See there? Does first base mean the same thing as a military base? All right. Speaking of baseball, what do you call the infield? What's another word for the infield in baseball? Home plate, first base, second base, third base. What's it called? A diamond. It's called a diamond. All right, ladies, what's that on your wedding ring? What? You're wearing a diamond on your wedding band? All right, does diamond mean the same thing? Does base mean the same thing? I can think of all kinds of things. Speaking of catch a plane, does plane mean the same thing in aviation as it does in geometry? Is it spelled the same? Is it the same word? Same thing here, agape. Agape, it depends on how you use it, not even in a context. It depends on how you use it in a sentence. And the King James translators said, this isn't love right here. This isn't talking about love. I mean, take a look at this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, now look at there, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not charity, charity isn't even the same as giving, as almsgiving. It's not the same thing. It's different, totally different. Charity suffereth long. Does love suffereth long? No, not always. How long have you been married? Sometimes love is pretty impatient. Amen? Amen, Brother Wilson. It says here, charity envieth not. Does love envy? Sometimes. Love envies. Amen? All right. Have you ever heard of someone being scorned? All right. Who is in love? Yeah. All right. So it doesn't mean the same thing. In English, we happen to have a word that accurately translates from the way agape is used in these sentences. And that word is charity. It's charity. Now I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice, man, I got tons of time. All right, I want you to notice the preeminence the Scripture gives to charity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31 says this, describes charity as a more excellent way, which I said at the outset of this message. Now look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14. It says, let all things, all your things be done with charity. That's a lot. That's not all inclusive. That's all without exception. Let all your things be done with charity. The Bible says in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God. Okay, now listen, wait, listen. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know what you just read in those two verses of Scripture? You just read pretty much Christianity in a nutshell. Look at all those words. Holy, beloved, mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving, forgave. And then we get down to verse 14, and look what he says. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins. No, it says charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, how many always hear that passage of Scripture, love shall cover a multitude of sins? I hear it all the time. People say, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, love doesn't cover a multitude of sins. Charity covers a multitude of sins. There's a difference. So everybody who's translating that word agape into love instead of charity in these passages of Scripture is leading you in the wrong direction, brothers and sisters in Christ. See how important that is? Everybody's chasing after love when you should be chasing after charity. Love doesn't cover a multitude of sins. Charity covers a multitude of sins. You'd think that we'd be trying to learn what charity means rather than what love means. Of course, everybody thinks they have a handle on love. Amen? Amen, Brother Wilson. Now, so what is charity? Charity, like I said before, it's more of obedience, selflessness, benevolence, empathy, sympathy. It's channeling the attributes of God to others by taking yourself completely out of the equation. There's no way that you can pat yourself on the back or consider yourself to have attained when you perform an act of charity. It's a complete act of God, and He's just using you to perform it, to do it with. You can't take the credit in any way, shape, or form when you perform an act of pure and real charity. You know, a jihadist, think of it this way. A jihadist who straps on a suicide vest and walks into a crowded marketplace, has all the love in his heart for Allah, for Muhammad, for the Quran, for his family, for his fellow Muslims, for his country. But does he have charity? No. No, according to the Word of God, the one attribute or characteristic that distinguishes Christianity from any other religion on the face of the earth, it's not love, it's charity. It's charity. You say, well, what does charity look like? I'll finish up with this. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Old Testament. And the people he's preaching to are thinking, yeah, nothing's wrong with that. Amen. Word of God. Amen. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Look over here in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How many ever feel like doing that? If your enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. How many of you think if someone slapped you on the right cheek, you could turn the other? Not so easy, amen? Not so easy as love. All right, now, 1 Corinthians 13, the pièce de la résistance. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have a gift, the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word and the clarity that it brings, Lord, and the truth that it declares. Father, I pray that you help each and every one of us take this message to heart and go about our lives Lord, practicing charity, Lord, and finding out what this charity is, what it means, what it does, and what I can do to fulfill it in my daily walk. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, what number you got, brother? 292. 292. Let's stand and sing a verse.